It's so good to be back with you all in Charleston. Do you realize how lovable you are?
Amen.
There's a gravitational pull of loveliness here to Charleston, and it mostly revolves around you. And so I always take the opportunity when given it to come and be with this congregation. I really appreciate you. It was just a couple of years ago, in July of 2021, that I felt the tug of the Lord to learn some new things. And I began to go into and be interested in the world of chaplaincy. Now, I was a little naive, I think, because I thought, as a pastor of almost 40 years, shouldn't they just give you your chaplaincy button and pat you on the back and turn you loose? I didn't know that there was so much involved that I did not know or understand at that point. You have to go through just about every chaplain in any chaplaincy position, clinical pastoral education. It's required for everyone. And each unit is 3 months. And I found that out, and I applied and was accepted. And I had to enter into a 5-unit, 15-month commitment to learn how to deal with people in areas of trauma and grief and mourning. And I thought I came in pretty well equipped, and I did. I had some tools in my pastor toolbox, but boy, did I have a lot to learn. Boy, did I have a lot to learn. I did my study at Johnson City Medical Center, a level 1 trauma center there in Johnson City, Tennessee. And for 15 months, I learned that about in a 100-mile radius, every bad thing that occurs flies to Johnson City. And the sickest of the sick and the most injured of the injured and the most traumatized of the traumas came to that place. And I began a real immersion in dealing with the human condition and all types of people. I couldn't choose them and they couldn't choose me, but we were brought together, slammed together, crushed together in a time when it was mostly people's worst day of their life. And it was an eye-opening experience for me. As part of being a chaplain resident, we had to do all-night calls. And you would have a little beeper, and it would not allow you to sleep. There was a room where you could sleep, but often it just went off during that. I think the record for one of our people was 23 calls in one all-night period. That's a lot. Usually it was in the teens. And sometimes you could grab a little bit of sleep in there. But they wanted a chaplain available 24 hours a day. And that's understandable. During one of those all-night calls, my beeper went off at 3 a.m., which was not unusual. During the height of COVID, boy, it was a trying time for all of our caregivers. There were about 9 ICU units at that time. We had to make ICU units. We had the St. Jude's Children's Unit, which is a whole world in itself. The Children's Hospital, Niswonger Children's Hospital, which had its own children's ICU. We had 4 normal ICUs, and we had added several more just for the sickest of the sick in COVID. During the height of all that, we had about 7 deaths a day when I was training. And it was humbling, and it was moving. It was the height of human drama. One night when it went off, I went down to 2703. I remember the room because I was hoping I wouldn't get that one because it was a hard one. Still hard. Pardon me. I entered the room, and the whole family was there. And 2 ICU doctors, which was really unusual, a couple of registered nurses, ICU nurses, trauma nurses, and I came in, and they all seemed to be waiting. And when I entered, one of the doctors, who I knew just a little bit, said, "Here's the chaplain," and he kind of guided me over to the people surrounding this young lady. She was in her 20s, and she was She was not going to survive. She had just given birth to a baby she would never see. And before they had intubated her, she knew that COVID was likely going to take her life, and the doctors were honest that she would likely not recover, but it was the only thing to do to give the baby a little bit more time to be in her womb before they had to do the surgery so that little Nathan could be born, who was taken to the neonatal ICU. And she knew that when she was induced into a coma to try to continue to bombard that infection in her lungs, that she might not wake up. But she wanted to do that for the good of her child, to give him more time for however long that they had. That was what the beeper was summoning me to. Standing beside the bed was this new dad, first child. Her mom and dad were standing there, and two brothers, her younger brothers, an aunt and an uncle, all in PPE, their gowns and shields and gloves, and because the virus was present in the room, and they were standing there and had come to realize the really hard thing that is true in many of these instances. There are times you can do things for your loved one that may help them and they can recover. But then there are times you may do things to your loved one, and that's for you, it's not for them, because they have suffered enough and their body cannot recover. And they had crossed over that line. They realized they were now doing things to their daughter, not for her. And they were willing to withdraw care because her body was done. And I walked into that. It was not unusual. It was happening all the time. The family was devastated, just devastated. They were in full shock and mourning because they had had hope until that point, but it was obvious it was time. So they didn't know what to do. And what happens in this almost called an intimate stranger syndrome, I'm immediately accepted by them because of my title and because I'm a chaplain, and they just depended on me, and I went fully into their pain. And they wanted me there. And I was able to pray for them, and they didn't know what to do. They wanted to be there when all this was removed from her body, but yet they didn't want to. So I did what I would often do, is just offer to hold the hand of their daughter while they stepped away so that all of this could be done. Disturbing things, just to kind of remove all of that. And then they could come back in when she was more looking like herself. So they left and threw away all of their PPE equipment. And I stood, and while all of the instruments were removed from her, she never even struggled. She was already gone. And the mechanics were keeping her body functions alive, but she was not really there. She'd already departed. And so after a moment or two, when all that was done, the family filed back in, redonned with all of their protective equipment, and they stood there and said goodbye to their daughter, their wife, their sister, their niece. And it was poignant. It was poignant. When the Bible says to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, I would like to tell you that I understood what that meant before my CPE training, but I understood so much more of what it means to mourn with those who mourn. They eventually got done saying goodbye, and then they stood back, and the husband said, "What do we do now?" And I looked at the doctors because they're the professionals. I mean, they went to medical school, you know. And the doctors looked at me like, "You're the chaplain. You should have something to say right now." And they looked at me that way, and I looked at the family, and they were obviously not going to let me get away with not saying anything. So somewhere out of the corner recesses of my mind, I don't know, maybe the Spirit prompted it, I told him, "Go hold your son." And it kind of broke the spell of silence and shock in the room, and they looked at each other and nodded, and then they silently moved toward the door, took off their equipment, and went to neonatal care to hold Nathan, who was a great gift to the family, the last gift of a loving mother. And we mourned. And then the beeper went off again. Alpha trauma, ETA, 10 minutes. Come to the ER. So that was a learning experience for me. And I came to understand some things about mourning. The Bible gives us, as the body of Christ, important concepts when it comes to that. Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn." Ecclesiastes 4:3, and you know this great passage, chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "There is a time to weep and a time to mourn, a time to mourn and a time to dance." Life brings us this whole breadth of human experience, doesn't it? We experience both extremes. Job said in Job 14:1 that mankind born of woman, he's just but few years and full of trouble. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? But I think God gives us these scriptures and reminds us of this mourning with those who mourn, this empathy that is so important within the body of Christ, because it's true that the joy shared is twice the joy, and sorrow shared is half the sorrow. So when we bear the hurt and the pain and the difficulty of each other, oh my, what a gift that is. And isn't it true that we don't need training to do the rejoicing part? Do you need training in that? I intentionally listened as you all came in. You know what I heard? I heard a lot of laughter today. Somebody would say funny things or someone would share some good news. And when you come together, there's little pockets of laughter all throughout this building, as it should be. It's easy for us to do that. My granddaughter, she lost her tooth. So she sends a picture of her empty space in her mouth. And we all, a party ensues, you know. We rejoice at stuff like that. At graduations, at milestones that are coming. When somebody takes their first steps, we're in this whole grandchild era of our life. And everything is fun. We get a picture every time one of our grandkids pets a snake. Because I don't know why we're snake lovers. And you might think, well, he's probably one of those pastors from West Virginia in that kind of church, you know. But we're not. We just enjoy reptiles for some reason. And Lottie recently petted a snake, and we get the picture, and we rejoice. It's easy to do that. Joy shared is twice the joy. You get that. You're good at that. Where we need a little bit of reminder and where we need a little bit of training and a little bit more awareness when it comes to our experiences with one another is that mourning with those who mourn. And I would like to tell you, I think it is a superpower of the body of Christ. And I got to see it in a laboratory that few people get to view it. The body of Christ and the power of the Spirit and the tender, compassionate presence of each other as we interact as brothers and sisters in Christ, it is amazingly impactful. And I want to encourage you today in this message, and I hope you'll hear me. Grief and mourning, oh, they're so common. As I talk with other pastors and leaders, Christian counselors, I often would say, what's the most common things you deal with when you talk to people and when you're trying to help them? And pretty much at the top of the list is fear. Fear is something we all get. You know, you don't have to be very old. You can be really old, everywhere in between. We get fear. We all understand fearfulness of things. But close behind it, and it kind of surprised me, was grief. Grief is one of the most common things that we share. And I never thought about it that way until I got to my recent training, because I always associated grief with loss of people. And that's normal. I mean, we lose a spouse, we lose a child, we lose a parent, an aunt, an uncle. It can be the loss of someone important in our life, a mentor, a teacher, a pet. It can be all kinds of things, and that loss represents grief. And I kind of had it categorized just in there. But then I began to realize that grief is so much more broad. It's the loss of anything. Really, when I thought about this experience, it's moving away. is stressful and hard because there's a loss of where you were in your world, and or the loss of a friendship, or the ending of a marriage. That's a tremendous loss. It can bring grief responses, and or stuck in a bad relationship that you can't get out of, or loss of a job, even retirement, or just loneliness. There's grief associated with so many life experiences. I deal with 37 patients right now as a hospice chaplain. All of them are terminally ill. All of them, 37 of them, with their families, with their caregivers, with our caregivers, with MediHome Hospice in Asheville, North Carolina, with all of the people in who are impacted by this. And so there's mourning and grief in every one of the lives that I touch. And in many of those instances, they're dealing with a hard diagnosis. They're dealing with a debilitating disease that is likely not going to improve. Chronic pain brings grief, weakness and frailty. I have some of my old people who are so angry that they're old. They just can't stand being old. They've lost their mobility, and they just struggle, and there's a grief. But in this world, this fallen world, loss is a constant. And that's why I believe that God implores us and commands us within the body of Christ to mourn those losses with one another, because they never stop. Now, they will stop someday. Aren't you looking forward to that day when there's no more loss and no more grief and no more crying and none of that that we have to deal with? That day will come, but until then, we're in this together, aren't we? We, the body of Christ, this family, we help one another through all of this. And I believe that's why God says it to us. As a chaplain, there were a couple of questions I was asked all the time. All the time. One is, and you can guess it. I bet if we had a game, we could guess it. Why is this happening? Oh, I heard that all the time. Why is this happening? Unfortunately, I couldn't give them the answer, because it would seem inappropriate. But there is an answer. Do you know why loss and trauma and tragic things happen? Here's the answer. We live in a fallen world, and it's irreparably damaged by the ripple effects of sin and consequences. This is the world we live in, and that's why unfair things happen, tragic things happen, devastating things happen. It's a part of a fallen world. Remember, mankind born of woman is but few days and full of trouble. And as believers, we exist between Eden and heaven. And sometimes between Eden and heaven, it hurts. And the answer to the question of why is this happening, it's because you're alive on planet Earth and today is your day. Today it's your turn to experience it. It's not fair. It's not fun. It's not easy, and it hurts. But because we live in a fallen world, today is your day. And I'm so sorry. And we can have empathy because we all experience that. So God tells us, not only should we rejoice with those who rejoice, but we should mourn with those who mourn. Maybe you could identify with David. Let me read you some of Psalm chapter 6. Some of you today can identify with this. I'm just picking some of the places out of Psalm 6. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul is also greatly troubled. Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eyes waste away because of grief. I grow weak because of all of my foes. But the Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. Now, when I read through that, could some of you identify with that? Is that not how we feel sometimes? David felt it deeply, and he was lamenting here the struggle and the difficulty of grief. And we deal with it in such various ways. And people would ask me, believers would ask me, in the hospital and even now. How do people do this without God? That was one of the most popular questions still asked to me. How do people do this without God? And I have an answer to that one too. Here's the answer. People without God suffer to a deeper and more painful degree than those who have a Heavenly Father. That's the answer. It hurts all of us, but it hurts so much more deeply to those who do not have a spiritual resource, who do not have a foundation of a relationship with God. And that's one of the reasons for what we do today is so important. We're worshiping the Lord. We're giving attention to the God of the universe. We are extolling Him. We're exalting His name. We're learning what He has to say to us. And we're trying to the best of our ability, faltering though it may be, to follow Him fully for all the days of our life. And that gives us a resource that is so valuable in the day of trouble, which is coming to all of us multiple times because we live in a fallen world. Joy, yes, but sorrow, yes. Both are coming. Erwin Lutzer said, grief is expected and inevitable, but it is different from the grief of the world. There is a difference between tears of hope and tears of hopelessness. Is that not true? We do not grieve as those who have no hope. We have hope. It still hurts because we're human. God made us to respond in that way. But our grief is tinged with everlasting hope. So the first thing I will talk to you about is this grief is brought to us by life. But let me tell you something else that is true. The believers that we know bring comfort to this. And I believe that's why God is teaching us this. And one of the great passages is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm going to read it to you. If you want to turn there, that's fine. 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4 says this. Listen carefully. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles. Why? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Isn't that the great exchange that the Spirit does when it comes to suffering? Those of us who have been through difficulties and been through great griefs, we've received the comfort of the Spirit. We can testify about that. And then when we see people within the body of Christ going through that same thing, that same comfort that we have experienced, we can come and mourn with those who mourn and deliver to them some of the of what God has given to us. That great exchange is so powerful. I saw it over and over. And it has much to do with the bearing of one another's burdens. Remember that great, another one another command to us from Galatians chapter 6. And there's two words for burdens in that passage. One of them, probably the one that we are most familiar with is in verse 5, or excuse me, in verse 2, where it says, bear one another's burdens, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Well, that there's a word for burden there that's different from verse 5, three verses later, where it says that everyone, each of us, should bear his own load. The word there is phorteon, which is a common load. It's like a backpack. Today I got up and brushed my teeth. It was a burden. All right? I didn't need any help. I didn't call on the body of Christ. I was able to bear that myself. I carried my luggage to my truck. Common load. I didn't need any help. Now, if I wanted to move the refrigerator from Curtis Bostick's house full of meat and wrap it up and put it in the back of my truck, that's 500 pounds. That's a different kind of load. And that's the Galatians 6:2 load, which it says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. It's not a phorteon burden, but it's a baros burden. A baros burden that we're commanded to help each other carry is the crushing load. It's the one that overwhelms us. It's the one we can't do by ourselves. It's the refrigerator weighing up on our back. We cannot bear under it. And when we see people within the body of Christ and they're being slammed with a baros burden that's too great, then we grieve with them. And then we mourn with those who mourn. And we hurt with those who hurt. And we show up. The trauma doctors at Johnson City Medical Center relied on chaplains to be the go-between between the trauma bays and the waiting room. This was a unique dance to do between, because everyone in the waiting room wants to know what's going on in the trauma room, and there's things they can't know. There's things you can't tell them at that moment because there's so much uncertainty. It's such a fluid situation. And I so appreciate our emergency people. Oh, my. They wanted the chaplains in the trauma bay, in the room, while a dozen of them are working on the worst of the injured. And the doctor would turn around and say, "Chaplain, go tell the family, dot, dot, dot." And I would leave, and I would go through a couple of doors. I'd be out in there, and I would deliver what I could from the doctor's mouth to them to let them know what was happening. It was difficult when someone came in and they were already gone. And the family's arriving there in hope that something is going to happen that's positive. Those are more difficult. So I was in the trauma bay one when a grandmother came in. And she had gone out to check her mail and was hit by a car. And she was so badly injured, there was nothing they could do. There was nothing even really they could attempt once they examined her. The family is arriving wide-eyed and hopeful, because when she was loaded into the ambulance, she was still breathing. She was still alive. But now she wasn't. So I went out to the family, and I was able to tell them that she was badly injured and she was being evaluated by the best we have, the A team at the hospital. And they immediately got on their knees and started praying, which is a great response, but some people do it and they don't know the Lord. You can really tell when it's a desperate cry to a foreign God. And when someone is crying out to the Lord, they know. And they talk too often. And this family was just amazing. They knew that she had been hit. And they were praying for the driver who left the scene. That's grown-up Christianity there, isn't it? That's where I knew what I was dealing with here. So I stayed with them. I entered into the prayer with them. And I try to mourn with those who mourn and grieve with those who grieve, because there was grieving going on there. I went back into the trauma bay, and the doctor said, "What am I dealing with out there?" Because there's all kinds of people that come into the waiting room. You know that. If you've ever been there, you know that. And they want to know the likelihood of freak out factor when it comes to delivering very difficult news. And I said, "Doctor, this group, I think they're going to do well with what you're going to have to tell them." So I walk out with the doctor and sit with the family as they say the unthinkable. And the family tries to absorb the unabsorbable. And it all descends. And they cry. Because that's okay. That's a normal response. And then these people start showing up. These random people, non-genetically connected to the family. The body of Christ has now been mobilized. And I watched it. I got to see it several times. The pastor comes in. The Christian neighbor comes in. The Sunday school member comes in. The teacher comes in, and they're all surrounding this family. And you know what they're doing? It's not a time for rejoicing, but it is a time for burden bearing. For a big old Baras burden has now fallen on this family, and now they're being crushed, and now it's time to half the load by bearing burdens and by mourning with those who mourn. And the body of Christ comes in and lifts them up It's the very definition of edify, is to come alongside of and lift up. Their arms are weary, their bodies are slumped, and here comes the body of Christ to give them strength, to be with them. And I was so proud of this group of believers. I don't know who they are, but they came in, and this is something that I had to learn, because as a pastor, I want to fix stuff. You know, Pastor Joel and your leader, they have this need to want to make it better. So as a pastor, I would come into trauma situations, and in my own mind, I think I got to think of something to say, something witty, something helpful, something biblical, something that maybe John MacArthur would say. But you don't have to say anything. They can't hear you. Their grief is too great. Do you know what we bring to them? Body of Christ, please learn this. Compassionate presence. That's what they need. No sermons, no quotes, no sayings. Just be with them. Help them grieve. Mourn with those who mourn. That's the key phrase. And by doing that, you are doing the work of Christ in the lives of the people that you love. I can't fix it, but I can compassionately accompany them through the pain as they do their work of grief. Those church members totally ruined my job as a chaplain. I was supposed to be the one to bring comfort. And here they came in and horning in on my grief and my pain. And they did such a great job. Walking back to the trauma bay, I walked back with the doctor. I wasn't needed anymore, because the body of Christ was there doing a bang-up job. They were doing so well. I was in the way. So I walked back to the doctor. As we got to the door, I can take you to the spot at the emergency room where the doctor, we walked inside the door, was back into the trauma area, and she looked at me and she said, "Who are those people?" And I was trying to think, oh, this is a moment. This is a great moment. Don't blow this. And I said, I kind of blew it anyway because I was emotional. And it's like, that's their church family coming to help them. And she looked down at the ground and she looked up at me and she said, "That's impressive." Yes, it is. And then I said something to the effect of, "It's what we do." I wish all churches were like that. I have a good sense this church is. It's what we do. We mourn with those who mourn. We bear burdens that are baros and crushing. We show up when there's time to help edify and lift up someone else. That's what we do. Life brings us grief. And believers can bring comfort. But let me just leave you briefly with this. God provides grace to overcome. And this is something I can only say to a group of believers. So hear this real quickly in your mind as I say these words. Isaiah 41:10. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." That's the God we serve. Amen? Yeah. And when we are grieving, not only do we have the body of Christ to help come along and bear that baros burden, but we also have the God of the universe there to strengthen us and help us. I love also this little verse from Nahum, a little forgotten prophet at the end of the Old Testament. He says this in Nahum 1:7, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him." Isn't that a great verse? Now, I can't fix their problem. I can't wipe away their grief. I can't help alleviate the suffering that's going on there. But you know what I can do? I can usher them to the stronghold. And God can do that in their spirit in a way that I cannot approach. Psalm 34:17-18, one of the best scriptures that I end up sharing many times with those who are mourning. "When the righteous cry for help, The Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Wow! Our God does that when we're mourning. He comes near to the brokenhearted. And you know, when we mourn with those who mourn, we come alongside of God Himself in the lives of that person, accompanying them through that pain and helping them with our compassionate presence as God ministers to the brokenness of their heart. We can join God in that. That's the power of it. That's why it is so impactful. And the verse I tend to share more often than any other verse is what I would say to you all today. 1 Peter 5:10 says this, "And the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast." That's our God. And after we've suffered a little while, because our losses bring suffering, let's own that. It's not in spiritual, it's just real. But our God Himself will restore us after a while, and He will raise us back up. He will make us steadfast, strong, and firm. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Oh, that's fun. But also don't forget, it is likewise our privilege to mourn with those who mourn. And when we do, you don't have to fix it. You don't have to preach. Accompany them through their pain. And that will be a great gift. I'd like to risk something now, if that's okay. I don't know that I've earned the right to be intimate with you, but we are brothers and sisters, are we not?
Yes.
So I would like to pray to end this message in a very specific way. There are three people, types of people in this room. There are people who have come through some great grief and suffering. And you know who you are because you have the scars. You know. There are people who will soon be entering into some sort of loss, some sort of difficulty, some sort of trial or tragedy or trauma, because it's coming, because we're alive in a fallen world. It's coming. Let's be ready to the best we can be. But in the middle are those that today is their turn. Today is their suffering. Today is your day where you feel the weight of the Baras burden. I would like to pray for you. I would like us all to pray for you. And the risk I would like you to join me in is if you would be kind enough to allow us to minister to you by just doing one thing, and that would be to stand. I'm not going to ask you to talk or come forward, do anything or say anything other than to allow us to be what the church can be. Would you allow us to pray for you in your grief? And if not, it's okay. But I would like to ask if some of you would just say, "Today's my day and I need prayer." Would anyone stand and be a part of this prayer? Thank you. Anyone else? Today's my day. It's my turn. I'm going through my turn right now. Anyone else? Could those of you around them maybe grab a hand or put a hand on their shoulders as we pray? Because brothers and sisters, you are not alone. Are they? They're not alone. They're part of our family. This is what we do. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the honesty in this group here and those who would say, with an open heart, with a hurting heart. Today, I'm going through things that are really hard. And I need the help of the Spirit. I need that God that we just read about, who is going to uphold me with his righteous right hand, who is going to come alongside of me in my hurt, who will heal a broken heart, and who will serve and help and save a crushed spirit. And Father, while we lift these dear brothers and sisters up right here in this congregation today, thank you for those who are praying with me now for them. Thank you for those who are standing beside them now with a hand of support and comfort. And Lord, I pray that this church, the Charleston Bible Church, would be a place where we not only share our joys with full hearts, but also we mourn with those who are mourning. We give them this gift of compassion, and we help them along in a time when they can barely put one foot in front of the other some days. Help us to be sensitive, Father, and I pray that you would strengthen them for the journey that you have ahead of them. I don't know their situations, but you intimately know each one. And you intimately are involved in their heart and in their spirit. And I pray that after they have suffered a little while, you would renew your promise in them and you would restore them and make them firm and steadfast and strong once more. And help us to love them all along the way. Thank you for giving us these commands. Father, give us the strength and the grace to accomplish them. And I pray this in your name.